have shared with me that there is someone that some of you may know who's very brave deal in Foxtrot at the moment, and that is Annette Wilding. So if you know Bruce and Pam, Pam who is now going to be the Lord, but Bruce and Pam did meet to here for a while. Their oldest daughter Annette is very brave deal in Foxtrot. So she had cellulitis in the leg, and it turned very bad. And looked like she's gone back to the hospital, she may lose her leg, or even they're suggesting that it may be worse, so she may even lose her life. So we want to pray for Annette, and pray for the Wilding family, if you don't mind, we'll become a relationship to stop. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with heavy hearts, because whenever anyone in your body is hurt, we hurt together. We stand before you because we acknowledge you as the great physician. We acknowledge you as the creator, the author, and the protector of this universe. Father, we lift up to you our sister Annette Wilding. We ask, Lord Jesus, that right this point of time, that you would reach down in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would lay your hand upon her, your healing hand upon her, that you would remove all form of infection and decay from her body, that she might not only live, but that she might also keep her leg. Jesus, we ask because we know that you can do this. We know that you have the power and the authority over disease and sickness. You have the power and authority over death. And we thank you, Jesus, that we can live in the knowledge of that. Father, we are not one to force your hand or to even expect that you will do it at our behest. But Lord, we know that you love Annette. And Father, we pray that whatever her circumstances right now, that you would just minister to her your love and your healing, restorative power of the Spirit. Father, we pray for Bruce, and we pray for the other members of the family who will be concerned at this time. Father, I pray that you would comfort them with your Holy Spirit, that you would reassure them that whatever troubles and suffering we have in this life, it is but for a short time until we will actually be with you in your presence for eternity. And Father, we pray that that comfort might just spur them on as they consider the plight of their eldest daughter. Father, we pray, we commit Annette to you. We commit this family to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, I don't know whether John read Psalm 27 before because I gave him the wrong psalm or whether it was part of the plan. But I'm actually preaching from Psalm 23 today, so I'm going to read that. So my apologies, John, if I read up the garden path. But I can't respond on this. It's on the other back. Okay, alright. Alright, Psalm of David, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful passage of scripture, and we're going to come back to this a little bit more thoroughly shortly. A young blonde girl. I've gotten sick of all the blonde jokes. So one day she decided she was going to get a makeover. And she cut and she dyed her hair. And after getting a new convertible, she set out for a drive in the country where she came across a herd of sheep. She decided then to stop and talk to the shepherd. And after a few minutes of chit-chat, she said, "I have a proposition for you. If I can guess the total number of sheep that you have, can I have one?" Well, the shepherd was intrigued, and so he agreed, but was absolutely shocked when she guessed correctly, 382. He kept his promise, and he allowed her to pick one out to take home. And after the woman had picked out a sheep and put it in the car, the shepherd said that he had a proposition for her. "If I can guess your real hair colour, can I have my dog back?" To all my wonderful blonde friends, please don't beat me up before I get out the door this morning. Shepherd jokes are hard to come by. As some of you may know, this year has been a difficult year for me. I've tried to keep a fairly low profile. Since finishing up my work at the church and returning to teaching, I have struggled in my relationship with God. I have lacked confidence in my ability to hear from Him correctly. I blame God for my own failings. In fact, I was rather angry with Him for leading me up the garden path. All based on hurt pride, of course. And I was angry with myself. I needed to seek God's forgiveness and also to forgive myself. It was during this time that God took me back to Psalm 23 and a wonderful little book by W.P. Keller called The Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Some of you may know it. I highly recommend a read of it, and much of what I've shared today is taken from it. Psalm 23 is a beautiful piece of poetry containing some wonderful truths about our relationship with God, and in particular with His Son Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I deliberately chose the New King James Version to be read because the beauty of its language just adds to the poetry of its meaning. Psalm is often used at funerals, but if we think of it only as something we read at a funeral, we really miss out on some of its marvellous treasures. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary puts it this way: "As a song of trust, this psalm has no fear. It is impossible to estimate its effect upon men through the centuries. Grief, sadness, and doubt have been driven away by this strong affirmation of faith." And I can testify that this is my experience through the reading of this psalm this year for me. David, the author of the poem, was a shepherd and the son of a shepherd. And later he became known as the Shepherd King of Israel. But when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," who is he talking about? He was speaking of Jehovah, of course, the Lord God of Israel. Jesus makes it very clear about who the Good Shepherd is in John 10, where he says this: "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Well then, if Jesus is the shepherd, then that must make us the sheep. David wrote the psalm from the perspective of the sheep. I'm not sure how I feel about that. You see, some time ago, Max Lucado asked the question, couldn't God have thought of something better than a sheep? Of all God's animals, the sheep is the least able to take care of itself. Sheep are dumb. Have you ever heard of a sheep trainer? Ever seen sheep tricks? Know anyone who has taught his sheep to roll over like I do my dog? No. Sheep are just too dumb. Sheep are defenseless. They have no fangs or claws. They can't bite you and they don't outrun you. That's why you never see sheep as mascots for sports teams. Okay, you've heard of the Richmond Tigers, the Brisbane Lions, the Cronulla Sharks, but the Central Coast Lambs just doesn't cut it. Who wants to be a lamb? David was using a powerful image, however, in a context with which he and others at the time would have been well acquainted, and it makes sense for a poem or a song of this. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." There once was a Shakespearean actor who was known everywhere for his one-man shows of readings and recitations from the classics. He would always end his performance with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. Each night, without exception, as the actor began his recitation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The crowd would listen attentively. And then at the conclusion of the psalm, they would rise in thunderous applause in appreciation of the actor's incredible ability to bring this verse to life. But one night, just before the actor was to offer his customary recital of Psalm 23, a young man from the audience spoke up. "Sir, do you mind if tonight that I recite Psalm 23? The actor was quite taken aback by this unusual request, but he allowed the young man to come forward and stand front and centre on the stage to recite the psalm, knowing that the ability of his unskilled youth would be no match for his own talents. With a soft voice, the young man began to recite the words of the psalm, and when he was finished, there was no applause. There was no standing ovation, as on other nights. All that could be heard was the sound of weeping. The audience had been so moved by the young man's recitation that every eye was full of tears. Amazed by what he had heard, the actor said to the young youth, "I don't understand. I've been performing Psalm 23 for years. I had a lifetime of experience and training, but I have never been able to move on the audience as you have tonight. Tell me, what is your secret?" The young man quietly replied, "Well, sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd." I love this opening line from the Psalm of 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Philip Keller says of David that he spoke with a strong sense of pride and devotion and admiration. It was as though he literally boasted out loud, "Look at who my shepherd is, my owner, my manager, the Lord is. I'm with David. I love that I know him. And most importantly, I love that I belong to Jesus Christ." Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name on the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" I belong to him simply because he deliberately chose to create me as the object of his affection. I belong to him because he continues. I belong to him because he has bought me again at the incredible price of his laid down life and his shed blood. I belong to him because he continues to lay down his life for me, ever interceding, ever guiding by his Spirit, ever working out his purposes in my life for his glory. Can you confidently say that the Lord is your shepherd and that you truly belong to him and that your life bears his mark? Keller writes, "It's a tragic truth that many people who really have never come under his directional management claim that the Lord is their shepherd. They seem to hope that by merely admitting that he is their shepherd, that somehow they will enjoy the benefits of his care and management without paying the price of forfeiting their own fickle and foolish way of life. One cannot have it both ways. Either we belong or we don't. I came to that realisation at 17 years of age when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. Now I belong to Jesus Christ. What about you? If you don't belong to Jesus yet, but you would like to, stop procrastinating. Make sure you do something about it before you leave today. If you would like some help with this, I would love to talk with you at the end of the service, as with Pastor John or Karen or any number of ministry leaders or more mature Christians that are part of our fellowship here. Please, do not delay. There is no telling what will happen in your life. You should make sure that you belong to Jesus. Every sheep belongs to someone. If you don't believe me, just try going out to a field and take one sometime. They have a law against that sort of thing. Philip Keller states, "Today I bought my first 30 ewes. My neighbour and I sat on the dusty coal rail rails that enclosed the sheep pens and admired the choice, strong, well-bred ewes that had become mine. Turning to me, he handed me a large, sharp killing knife and remarked tersely, 'Well, Philip, they're yours. Now you'll have to put your mark on them.' I knew exactly what he meant. Each sheep man or shepherd had his own distinctive earmark, which he cuts into the one or the other of the ears of his sheep. And in this way, even at a distance, it's easy to determine to whom the sheep belongs. It was not the most pleasant procedure to catch each ewe in turn, lay her ear on the wooden block, then notch it deeply with the razor sharp edge of the knife. There was pain for both of us. But from our mutual suffering, an indelible lifelong mark of ownership was made that could never be erased. And from then on, every sheep that came into my possession would bear my mark." There is an exciting parallel to this in the Old Testament. When a slave in a Hebrew household chose of his own free will to become a lifetime member of that home, he was subjected to a certain ritual. His master and owner would take him to the door, put his earlobe against the doorpost, and with an awl puncture a hole through the ear. But if the servant plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free," then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. He shall serve him forever. That's from Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. And from then on, that man was marked for a life as belonging to that house. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, we give up ourselves and we become totally His. He is our owner. He is our master. We bear His mark. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's in Matthew 16:24. This is the mark of Christ. When we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So as a result of Christ being our owner, the sheep can say, "I shall not want." The focus of this verse is not necessarily based around physical or material things, but rather the heart attitude of believers that find real satisfaction in the care of the Good Shepherd, with no real craving or desiring of anything more. Keller writes, "They are under God's care and they know it. They have entrusted themselves to Christ's control and have found contentment." The Apostle Paul exemplifies this heart attitude in Philippians, where he states, Not that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like Paul under Christ's care, I too have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am found, and I am completely satisfied with his management of my life. Not so earlier in the year. Keller writes, when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded by them by their owner. Jesus is the owner who delights in his flock. For him there is no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing under his care. In John chapter 10, verses 10 to 15, Jesus says this, I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What a shepherd is Jesus. Sadly, even in the light of the care and management of such a wonderful shepherd, there are those who cannot bring themselves to be content, always searching where the grass may be greener, only to find a life that lacks joy and peace. Psalm 23 verse 2a says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made lie down unless there are four requirements that are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Because of the social behaviour within a flock of sheep, they will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. And lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. The unique aspect of the picture is that it's only the sheep and himself who can provide the release from these anxieties of the sheep. It all depends upon the diligence of the owner whether or not his flock is free from disturbing influences. A flock that is restless or discontented, always agitated and disturbed, never does well. And the same is true of people. In the Christian's life, it is wonderful to know our good shepherd is with us at all times in the person of the Holy Spirit. We can find rest and relaxation in his presence. We can flee from fear, friction, aggravation, and hunger as we meditate on his word and seek to apply it to our lives. In the New King James, in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Psalm 23, 2 b, he leads me beside the still waters. Keller writes, water determines the vitality, strength, and vigor of the sheep, and it's essential to the health and well-being of the sheep. Now, just as the physical body has a capacity and a need for water, so Scripture points out to us clearly that the human personality, the human soul, has a capacity and need for the water of the Spirit of the Eternal God. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless, and they set out in search of water. If not led to the good water supplies of clean, pure water, they will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes where they pick up such internal parasites as nematodes, litter flukes, and other disease germs. And in precisely the same manner, Christ, our good shepherd, made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only be fully satisfied when their capacity and thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing on himself. On the last day, that great last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's from John chapter 7. Jesus answered and said to him, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Our bodies need to thirst for the water, the living water of life that comes through Jesus' Spirit living in us. Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. Now I write, a heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. Then may roll onto its side slightly to stretch out or relax. Then suddenly the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to fall frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. And now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. As it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen. And as they expand, they tend to retard and cut off blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. If the weather is hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours. Like sheep, human beings can find themselves cast down spiritually and in need of restoration. Fortunately, our good shepherd is at hand, ever vigilant. If we opt for the cozy corner or the easy way forward, he may just move us on to less comfortable pastures. If we allow our lives to become contaminated with the pursuit of worldly possessions and ideas, like an overgrown woolly coat that has become matted with mud, manure, burrs, and other debris, he might just have to give us a good shearing. Ouch. But it's worth it. Or maybe we've just become too fat or self-sufficient and we're in need of a better diet or some discipline. The good shepherd will oblige. Keller writes, he will never expect us or ask us to face more than we can stand. What we have in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But what he does expose us to will strengthen and fortify our faith and confidence in his control. He leads me in the paths of righteousnesses for his name's sake. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will walk the same trails until they become ruts. They will graze the same hills until they turn to desert wastes. They will pollute their own ground until it is fraught with disease and parasites. Like sheep, we too can be stiff-necked and a stubborn lot, insisting that we know what is best for us. We prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. And we do this deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. There is something almost terrifying about the destructive self-determination of a human being. It is interlocked with personal pride and self-assertion. We insist we know what is best for us, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." In order for us to get back on track, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Most of us possess a formidable amount of factual information on what the Master of Jesus expects of us. Precious few have either the will, intention, or determination to act on it and comply with his instructions. But the person who decides to do what God asks him has moved on to fresh ground, which will do both him and the rest of the others in the world a lot of good. You know, God wants us all to move on with him. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." For those of us who want to move to higher ground, to the richer mountain pastures of a more intimate relationship with God, then we have to be prepared to also walk through the valleys to get there. This can be unsettling at times, but we can draw strength from the fact that our good shepherd is always there with us. In Matthew 28:20, it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you are walking through a valley at this point in time, be encouraged, for you are on your way to higher ground. Remember also that the valleys contain the best water sources. They are well grassed and they have the gentlest gradients. The good shepherd knows what he's doing. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I don't know about you, but I don't remember much about rods and staffs comforting me when I was at school, but anyway, it's a different type of comfort perhaps. Early Middle Eastern shepherds carried only a rod and a staff. The rod was a club with a smooth, rounded head of hard wood, and it was custom made by the shepherd himself and was thrown with tremendous accuracy and speed. Keller writes, "The rod was in fact an extension of the owner's right arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength, his power and his authority in any serious situation. The rod was what he relied on to safeguard both himself and the flock in danger. And it was furthermore the instrument that he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away." The rod is symbolic for the word of God. It carries the authority of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, a defensive and attacking spiritual weapon, as we read in Ephesians 6. And it's useful for guiding and correcting us, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The shepherd's staff, on the other hand, was normally a long, slender stick, often with a crook or a hook on one end. The shepherd would use the staff to develop greater intimacy with and between the sheep. He would use it to guide, comfort, and direct the sheep, sometimes just holding it against the side of them as he walked along, almost like walking hand in hand. And should it be required, a sheep could be rescued by hooking it to safety. Have you ever been hooked to safety by God? I know I have. The shepherd's staff is symbolic of the Spirit of God. David is using some very powerful imagery here. In the hands of the Good Shepherd, the Word and the Spirit working together, hand in hand, for the same ultimate purpose, to bring us into the fullness of Christ. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is one for the teachers here. This verse reminds me of the seven P's. Now, I don't know if I'm getting quite right, I've adapted a little bit. Plan, purposeful, prior preparation prevents poor performance. Okay, that was run into us when we were training the teachers. And plan, purposeful, prior preparation prevents poor performance. Okay, so how does a good shepherd go about doing this? The table. It's interesting that a table would be stuck in the middle of the psalm. Well, that's talking about from the perspective of the sheep, okay? But the table refers to the summer mountain pastures that the shepherd would move the sheep to through the valleys. Earlier in the season, the shepherd would go ahead and he would prepare the summer pastures, checking where the best water sources and vegetation were, eradicating poisonous weeds, stashing extra salts and minerals, and maintaining possible campsites. He would also keep an eye out for any dangers in the area, especially predators. It is comforting to know that our Good Shepherd has gone before us into every situation and extremity we might encounter in life. By living according to his word and being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are able to walk closely with him and experience more of the fullness of life that he has promised us, as in John chapter 10, verse 10. It says in verse 5, it says, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." The shepherd protected the sheep from all kinds of pests and diseases in these summer months by applying homemade concoctions of oil and sulfur and tar, and other chemicals at its disposal, I guess. For a Middle Eastern shepherd, perhaps not much. More modern shepherds also use dips in which the sheep could be completely immersed. These applications would be regularly repeated in order to remain effective. I don't know whether you've drawn the parallel yet, but here it comes. What a beautiful picture this gives of us, of the care and the concern of our Good Shepherd. Through the pouring out and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we see the ongoing healing and restoration, the protection, the empowering, and the equipping of all God's saints. The dipping process even is symbolic of believers being immersed or saturated with the Holy Spirit, as we see the word, the Greek word baptizo, refers to being saturated with the Holy Spirit. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I love this last phrase, all the days of my life. It reminds me of God's faithfulness to continue the good work that he began in me when I was first born again of the Spirit of God. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." This little phrase, it's a beautiful little phrase. In fact, if you look, it will actually fit quite neatly at the end of all the previous verses, and it would emphasize the goodness of God. It's probably something you can try one time. I'll read a couple for you. "The Lord is my shepherd all the days of my life. I shall not want. All the days of my life. He makes me to lie down in green pastures all the days of my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, all the days of my life, and so on. Keller talks about this verse, and it's quite powerful what he says. I actually want to read it to you from his book, from the chapter on Surely Goodness and Mercy Shall Follow Me. He says, now all of this is summed up here by the psalmist in one brave but simple statement. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not only is this a bold statement, but it's somewhat of a boast, an exclamation of implicit confidence in the one who controls his career and destiny. How many Christians actually feel this way about Christ? How many of us are truly concerned that no matter what occurs in our lives, we are being followed by goodness and mercy? Of course, it would be very simple to speak this way when things are going well. If my health is excellent, my income is flourishing, my family is well, and my friends are fond of me, it's not hard to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But what about when one's body starts to break down? What do I say when I stand by helpless, as I've had to do, and watch a life partner, this is Keller talking, watch a life partner die by degrees under appalling pain? What is my reaction when my job folds up and there is no money to meet the bills? What happens if my children can't make their grades in school or get caught running with the wrong gang? What do I do or what do I say when suddenly without good grounds friends prove false and turn against me? These are the sort of times that test a person's confidence in the care of Christ. These are the occasions during which the chips are down and life is more than a list of pious platitudes. When my little world is falling apart and the green castles of my ambitions and hopes crumble into ruins, can I honestly declare, surely, yes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Or is this sheer humbug and a maddening mockery? I'm looking back over my own life, Keller says, in a lot of my love and care for my sheep, who's a rancher. I can see again and again a similar compassion and concern for me in my master's management of my affairs. There were events which at the time seemed like utter calamities. There were paths down which he led me that appeared like blind alleys. There were days he took me through which were now nigh black as night itself, but all in the end turned out for my benefit and my well-being. With my limited understanding as a finite human being, I could not always comprehend his management executed in infinite wisdom. With my natural tendency to fear and to worry and to ask why, it was not always simple to assume that he really did know what he was doing with me. There were times I was tempted to panic, to bolt, and to leave his care. And somehow I had this strange, stupid notion I could survive better on my own. Most men and women do. But despite this perverse behavior, I am so glad he did not give up. I am so grateful he did follow me in goodness and mercy. The only possible motivation was his own love, his care, and his concern for me as one of his sheep. And despite my doubts, despite my misgivings about his management of my affairs, he has picked me up and borne me back again in great tenderness. As I see all this in retrospect, I realise that for the one who is truly in Christ's care, no difficulty can arise, no dilemma emerge, no seeming disastrous descent on this life without eventual good coming out of the chaos. This is to see the goodness and mercy of my Master in my life. It has become the great foundation of my faith and my confidence in Him. The psalm finishes with a statement that says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David is no longer talking about sheep. Now he turns his attention to spending eternity in the presence of his beloved good shepherd. He finishes the psalm in the same way he began it, with a bold proclamation, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This world is not our home. We are only passing through it, heading for higher ground, hopefully in a meaningful way and in the care of our good shepherd. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful promise that we can experience and look forward to, not only in eternity, but all the days of our life. Amen.